My name's Steve. I'm one of the elders and site leader here at Chichester. I just want to start by just thanking you all, really. We've had 3 weeks of a special offering, and that offering has been towards the ongoing work of the church, but specifically, there are some things we mentioned, the transition costs as we move from this site to the new Grace Centre. And it got used for the first time this week. We had meetings up there in one of the rooms. It's just great to have a building which we can say is our own. So I want to say, if I can get this thing working, yes, £55,000. Thank you. Thank you, Grace Church. You are so generous. We have got so much to thank God for. We sing, God is good. He gives us good things. He does give us good things. So Grace Church, thank you. £55,027.96. The person who gave the 96p, thank you so very, very much. So good. Right. So we're continuing our series, or actually, more than continuing, we're finishing our series on Romans. And there we go, Romans. And I just want to start by saying a bit about myself. So it's helpful to do that from time to time. I was brought up to go to church. To be honest with you, it wasn't really very relevant to me. Right from a young age, I was sent to Sunday school. I mean, there's something in the name itself, isn't it? School on a Sunday. I mean, I was trying to get out of school all week. I wanted to have fun. And then you had to go to school on Sunday. I didn't particularly enjoy it. Then when I was 19, I was invited to a friend's baptism at a Baptist church. 500 people all praising God like we were this morning. And what a wonderful time of sung worship this morning. It's just so good to be in God's presence. Anyway, 500 people, and this friend of mine invited me along to his baptism. So I went to his baptism, and the following week, I responded to the gospel. I understood Jesus died for me, as we're singing today. I can have new life and a relationship with him. It was absolutely wonderful. And then the first thing that my friend said to me, after I had responded to the gospel, tomorrow is going to be the worst day of your life. You're going to have to start telling people you've become a Christian. And I'm thinking, hang on, any joy I've had, you've just immediately taken it away. The first law came up. You've got to go and tell people you've become a Christian. And then I discovered that church, if you had long hair, and actually, my generation used to have long hair. It was cool in those days to have hair down here covering your ears. You couldn't see my ears when I was a teenager. And so you weren't supposed to have long hair and wasn't allowed to drink. You couldn't drink alcohol. So suddenly, a whole load more laws were put upon me. This is what it meant to be a Christian. I was going to have the worst day of my life because I was going to have to tell people I'd become a Christian. Couldn't have long hair, couldn't drink, so I was going to have to make do with a crew cut and a Pepsi from now on. And the result was I jumped out of the very pool to fish in, if you like, for all my unbelieving friends, because this is what you had to do as a Christian. I think that church should have been called Law Church. But I'm so grateful that I'm a part of Grace Church. And the reason I'm a part of Grace Church is because it's in the name. It's we believe in the grace of God. We believe that you come as you are. As we come into this church, I don't want anyone to feel they're coming and they're not accepted for who they are. You come here with all your mess and with all your problems, and you are welcome. And it's my passion that when anyone steps inside this building on a Sunday morning, they feel completely welcome and completely at home. That's a culture we need to foster in Grace Church. It's a culture we need to foster in this site. I don't want anyone to come here on a Sunday and feel isolated or judged. The opposite. You are welcome. You see, the fact is that we know that people's lives are messy. My life was pretty messy when I became a Christian. But sadly, the culture that I was saved into did not give me the freedom to be open about my mess and my issues. Because a culture like that breeds fear and isolation. But that's not the culture we want here at Grace Church, because none of us are perfect. You might have discovered that. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all have our issues. And we don't want people to think that they need to clear up their act and get everything in order before they come into Grace Church. No, we want people to come just as they are, and that will include all their struggles and all their issues. Because the heart of the gospel is that Jesus paid the price for our sin. That's what we were celebrating earlier on. You see, change follows belief, not the other way around. And hence, the title of this morning's talk is Why I Live Differently. And I live differently because trusting and believing in Christ, I cannot stay the same. He changes me. So when I turned up all those years ago and I heard the gospel, suddenly I was changed. The sad thing was, it was like almost a feeling of, I've got to do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be a true Christian. No, 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 totally wrong. No, you come as you are. Jesus has paid the price for my sin. I'm acceptable to him because of what he has done, not because of what I do. That's the very heart of the gospel. And when we become Christians, we become a new creation. Our very identity is changed. And we're no longer what we once were. And grace is literally life-changing. What you believe affects what you are. The way you think affects the way that you behave. So far in Romans chapters 1 to 11, we've done this overview during this series. So far in this series, we've been looking at what the gospel is all about. And today we're going to finish this series, but we're going to come back to it probably in 2019, going into a bit more detail. But if you'd like to today turn to verse 1 of chapter 12. So looking at chapter 12, and this is a pivotal verse for the rest of the book of Romans. And we'll look at a few key verses through to chapter 13. But we're going to start by reading from the beginning of chapter 12. And as I say, we'll focus on the first two verses of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So these are really pivotal verses here, which sort of help us launch into the remaining part of the book of Romans. And early on in my Christian life, I would hear preachers say that if there is a therefore, you've got to know what it's there for. And it's a bit, I know it's a bit twee, but it's absolutely true. If there's a therefore in the Bible, you've got to know what it's there for. And this is certainly no exception. Because right at the beginning of this chapter, you get this word, therefore. And you can imagine Paul's letter being written, read out to the Romans, and they've heard all this wonderful truth of the gospel, and then they hit the therefore. And basically, what's being said is this. In the light of everything that you've heard, and if you like, in the light of everything we've heard over the last few weeks, and if you've not heard it all, I encourage you to download it. Everything that we've heard over the last few weeks, that is pivotal for everything you're about to hear right now. That's why the therefore is here. Therefore, what you've just heard is going to affect what I'm just about to say. That's effectively what Paul is saying. And in fact, there's two things you could draw out from this statement. And the first is this. Believing must come before doing. The practice of our faith is built upon the gospel of truth. What we do is based upon what we believe. And what you believe will affect what you do. It must always be that way around. We do not earn approval with God by what we do. We believe that God accepts us because of our believing in Jesus. That's the whole basis on which we can come into God's presence. And it's foundational to the gospel. We come because of what Jesus has done. We don't come because of what we do. We are accepted purely because of Jesus. And so as we look into the rest of the book of Romans, there's a significant gear change that comes with this therefore. And the first 11 chapters are devoted to truth and facts about the gospel, the basic Christian message, if you like. There's been nothing about how we should act or what we should do for God, but all about how God has acted and what God has done for us. There's really been very few instructions or commands through those chapters. In fact, I think the most you can get from the first 11 chapters would be about six instructions, six do's that Paul gives to Christians. And all of them are found in chapter 6, which is where Paul talks about Christians' relationship with sin. And then from 10 of the first 11 chapters, there are just no instructions at all. So we then get to chapter 12, and it all gets a bit different. And in the last five chapters, there are as many as 80 instructions that are given to Christians. Okay? And that's how Christianity works. It is the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us, before we consider what we should do and how we should live. Because it's impossible to try and fulfill anything in our own strength. We can't do it. And we only have Romans 12 to 16 because we have Romans 1 to 11. How we live can only follow how we believe. And there's this phrase in those verses, in view of God's mercy. In other words, in view of God's amazing grace and mercy to us, this is going to affect how you believe. And we've seen how every one of us has sinned and turned away from God. We're all sort of guilty. There's not one who's righteous. And in death, spiritual death, we're separated from God. God could have left it that way, but praise God he didn't. That's why I'm so looking forward to our carol service next Sunday. It's going to be great to have lots of visitors and people here. But we are singing a celebration that Jesus came, God came as man into earth to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, that we might have salvation and have a relationship with him, not just in this life, but throughout eternity. And that is the amazing good news that we've got. That's the amazing good news that we want to share, that there is life in Jesus, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. And it saddens me, because obviously more and more and more Christmas is all about, you even see it, the holiday period. No, we're celebrating Christ. That's what we're doing. We're celebrating him. There's so many distractions. But that is what this whole first 11 chapters is all about. It's the gospel, Jesus dying for us. And in view of God's mercies, because of what he's done, because he's sacrificed for us, we can now offer our bodies up as a living sacrifice, living for him. So this is why the first 11 chapters are so important. You need to be born again. You need to know it and believe it before you can live it. Just so important. So let me illustrate. Look, my natural tendency is to be a fixer. It's just how I'm wired. And if there's a problem, I just want to fix it. And I tend to jump straight in. So if I get a new gadget, I might get hold of the manual and look at a few pages and think, oh, I'm bored. Throw it away and then get straight stuck in, put on this new audio system or something that I bought, and then I'm going through the menus and think, how does this work? I don't understand it. And then Anne's getting more and more frustrated. Look at the manual. I said, well, we'll do in a minute, but let me just try this, and let me just try that. And then so 2 hours later, I said, oh, I better look at the manual. And then I sit down and read through it. Now, it's crazy for us to think that we can please God by jumping straight in and saying, this is what God expects. This is what he wants me to do. No. We have to come back to the foundation of the gospel, and we cannot skip the very basis of what we believe if we think that's the basis on which we're going to do. No, we must believe and understand the gospel, and then we can live it out. And that has to be a work of the Spirit of God within us. It's something that God does within us. And so when I became a Christian all those years ago, I was responding to the Spirit of God calling me. I wasn't thinking about all these rules and regulations. I just thought, Jesus is real. He's alive. And we must never lose the joy of what it is to have a relationship with Jesus, because it's through that that we are going to be able to live our Christian life. The truth matters a great deal. So don't become so obsessed with application that you don't really care about truth, because that's legalism. And that's how I was brought up in the very early days in the first church of which I was a part of, before we discovered grace. And that's the mistake that my friend made with me. Before I even had a chance to understand what I believed, I was told I had to do. No, no. What we believe affects what we do, not the other way around. And a real sad follow-on from this, that this same friend, years later, actually fell away from his faith and fell away from God. And I just wonder, is it because he never fully grasped the truth of the gospel, which is life-transforming? Was he building his life upon do's and don'ts? You know, the law kills, grace gives life. Then secondly, the reason this therefore is so important is because belief results in change. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, says verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation which goes on. And the renewing of the mind is basically, it's changing the way that we think. It's allowing the gospel, as we as new creations, to change the way that we think. So belief results in change. The mind is so very, very important, because what we do follows how we think. If I think like a sinner, I'm going to act like a sinner. If I think like a saint, then I'm going to act like a saint. And let's understand what a saint is. We are all saints if we're in Christ, because we are. It means called out. We are those who've been called out, separated out to have a relationship with God. So if I think like a child of God, I will start to live like a child of God. But if I think like I'm a sinner, I will continue to live in sin. And it's so important that we understand what Christ has done for us. When we understand that, we will change. And as it says in chapter 6, which, as I said, was one of the areas where there in Romans there's an instruction, it says this: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we count up the facts, we will change. We cannot stay the same. Consider the facts. You're dead to sin. It's who you are. Sin no longer is your master. Believe the truth you've heard thus far. It will change you. Guaranteed. And believing it is important. It's more than just understanding it all. And so this has not been an academic exercise. Being a Christian is not saying, I've got to know more. No, it comes by revelation and relationship. What we need to know more is the one who created us. We need to know Jesus himself. It's this personal relationship. And so believing is so very important. If you believe, it results in a therefore in your life. Not a maybe, not a possibly. It's a therefore. It's a consequence. So a personal testimony again here. My long-held belief, because of my earlier experience of church life, and probably also because, if I'm honest, I have a natural tendency to legalism, you know, to do things, to be counted, meant I often struggled to be accepted. And there was a low point in my life where I was beginning to feel, I'm never ever going to live up to God's standards. I'm never going to live up to what I expected him to do, he expected of me, what I thought he expected of me. And there was one Sunday I'd been away with work. At the time I was working for the MOD. I was up in Edinburgh, I think, and I was having a real tough time. And I came back, and on a Sunday morning, meeting like this, very similar to this, God was moving powerfully. And then someone felt they really needed to come and pray for me. And I can honestly say I had the most powerful experience I've ever had in my Christian life, because this person, in the middle of worshipping, just came to pray, and suddenly I felt the power of God come upon me. I went catapulted across the floor, and I thought, wow, what is that about? And I'm lying there thinking, God, I know you're real. I know you love me. But it's interesting, because the result of that was I found myself in the subsequent weeks delving into the book of Romans. And I spent a lot of time in the first 8 chapters. And I think what happened to me, God was reaffirming he loves me, not for what I do, but for who he is. He just loves me and for what he has done for me. And understanding the truth transformed the way from there on that I lived. And I believe that God wants that for all of us, for us to understand that the truth of the gospel will change the way we live. So how I lived is going to depend upon what I believed. And then this passage says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Well, the words true and proper, I guess, is a helpful translation because it sort of flows. But actually, those words come from the Greek word logikos, right? And that is where we get our word logical from. So it could be translated, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your logical worship. In other words, if the gospel hasn't resulted in you living differently in some way to how you lived before, then have you really responded or believed it at all? Because it's a logical consequence. Now look, I studied electronics. I'm used to logic. I'm used to 1 + 1 = 2. But if you are in Christ and you're a believer, then logically you will change. It's how God's created us. It's how God's made us. That's what it means to be a new creation. So come as you are with all your mess. Come and hear about the amazing gospel of Jesus. And if you listen, respond and believe, you will be changed. Come as you are, but you won't stay as you are. Which is a great relief. Because if we all stayed as we are, what a horrible mess we'd all be in. But that's the power of the gospel. Believing the gospel changes us. And then what follows on is a new way of living. So Romans 12-16 now shows that we have some responsibility to make sure that we're living in a certain way. We are to live as children of God. We're to live as saints, those who have been chosen. We live as heirs, as children of the King. Or if you like, live as a prince and not as a pauper, because you are a prince and you're not a pauper. Worship isn't just singing. So I loved it this morning. I really did. I thought it was a great time of worship together. But worship, that's why we often say, we talk about coming into sung worship. We do this for 30 minutes a week on a Sunday morning, and I trust we do it at different times throughout the week on our own private occasions. But worship is not just singing. Worship is a way of life. That's why Paul says, offer your bodies up as living sacrifices. In other words, everything we do and everything that we say is to be an act of worship to Jesus, an act of worship to God. How we live is so important. That's the true worship. That is what is true and proper or logical worship, if you like, offering our bodies up as living sacrifices. And it's not because we know we will be changed. I don't sit back and let it happen. But I don't have to work to offer my body up as a living sacrifice because it's suddenly it's automatically going to happen. No. The fact is I can now live differently because of the gospel. Do you understand? It's like something has changed within me which gives me the power to live a different way to how I lived before I was a believer. I have the power in Christ. All that I need in him is available to live a life that is pleasing to him. The passage says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't be the same as everyone else, which is a challenge for us because we are so influenced by the culture around us. And I always find this interesting. When you go to different nations, different cultures, you see how different cultures are affected by the way that they think. But we're to live outside of all those cultures. We're to live as those who are children of the King of Kings, and for the kingdom of God, a totally different kingdom to the kingdom of this world. That's how we are called to live. So those who have grasped that God has sacrificed himself for them and are able then, if you like, to sacrifice themselves for God, to be transformed by the way that you think, by the renewing of your mind. So on that basis, what I want to do for just the next few minutes is to look at a few areas where we are to be different. Now, it would be possible to go through loads and loads of chapters right through to chapter 16. I'm not going to do that. We haven't got time. But because of who we are in Christ, what's being said here, you can be different. So I want to look at just a few areas of what that looks like. And specifically, three. So how the church should function as one body. We actually looked at this earlier in the year. We actually looked at the same passage in Romans 12 earlier in the year. How we should submit to worldly authority and how we should love our neighbour. And for each one, there's a what and a how. What it looks like to do that, and one thing about how changing the way we think, if you like, the renewing of the mind, enables us to do it. So basically, what we do and how the gospel motivates us to do it, to live differently. So let's start with the church as a body. The church as one body. And we carry on reading from Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So the church is one body. And just as a body has lots of different parts that all play different roles, so the church is made up of many people who have different strengths and contribute different things. It's who we are. It's how God's made it. We are all different. And in the same way as the body has different parts, so does the body of Christ. So does the church. That's what's being said here. So what's the application for us? Well, the what is, we all have a part to play. We're all important, every single one of us. There's not one who say, I don't fit. No, we all have a part to play. And firstly, God loves diversity. And in the same way as one part of the body can't say to another, it doesn't need you, so it's true in the church. We need each other. And God loves diversity. And I love the fact that Grace Church is diverse. Different colour, different social background, different abilities. But it's a picture of how God has created his church to be. Earlier in the year, Anne broke her elbow. And it affected everything. She couldn't drive for 6 weeks. And I felt the effects of the fact that she broke her elbow. It had a bit of an impact. So she couldn't pick things up that she was able to pick up before. I had to pick them up. I was driving a lot more. Now, interestingly enough, with my wife, I'll tell you a bit of a secret about my wife, is that it's very difficult to tell her to sit down. It's almost impossible to tell her to stop doing things. She's always on the go and always doing. But she couldn't because she'd broken her elbow, which she found very frustrating. And to be perfectly honest, so did I. But that was the way it is. I felt the effects of it. And God doesn't want you to be a non-functioning part of the body. He wants you all to be functioning because that's how he's created you to be. And if you are a non-functioning part of the body, it has two effects. First, you feel useless, like you don't belong. You feel you're not there, you're not a part of it. And second, the rest of the body suffers. Or to put it another way, a few people end up doing a lot. If you've been coming along here to Grace Church, Sunday by Sunday, but you're one of those people you'd rather just sit on the edge and sit back a bit and look in. I don't really want to get too stuck in. Or if you feel, look, it's great just to be here, but really I'm sure there's no part for me to play. Who would possibly want me? That is a lie, because you are wanted, you are needed, you are loved, you do belong, because you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're part of the body. And God wants you to be a functioning part of that body. So I long to have more people on our welcome team, so that from the moment people walk into the car park to the moment they step in here, they feel welcomed. Actually, in a sense, it's a part for all of us to play, to be a family, to welcome one another. I love the fact that there's people who step up to the plate in so many ways in this church. You are an amazing church. Let me tell you that. You are an amazing church. And I love it the way that people give of their time and serve. But, you know, God wants us all to be involved in that because we all have a part to play. We need more people in supernovas. It's great that Kylie has taken on supernovas. We're so grateful to her for what she's doing. But we need other people involved. And we're not all good at everything. But if we're all, I found that because I'm pretty useless at cooking. And so if Anne couldn't lift some things, I thought, well, I don't know how you cook this or what you do that. I need her. I need you, darling. I need you. Okay? So I'm glad your elbow's better. We're not all good at everything. But we all, playing our part, we will complement one another with our different personalities and gifts. It's how God's made it. So all these things I've been mentioning, that's just on a Sunday. But there's loads beyond that. It's the best way to make new friends, to get stuck in and involved, and to know that your contribution matters. For all of us to be united in this wonderful mission to make Jesus known is something purely spectacular. Do you know, people looking on are desperate for community. Let's never, ever take for granted the community that we have as a church being brought together. God has called us together as one body. Let's all be functioning in that body. Come and join in. If you want to know how, come and talk to me or put a note in the What's On or talk to one of the other site leaders, Dave or Andy or Ola or Ashley. Come and talk to us. We'd love to help you to get drawn in and get more involved. But there's another reason. It's not just for what you do. God wants you to be connected in because you and we are lacking if you're not. Okay? It's you being you, your personality, what makes you you. That enriches us as a church. And I love the fact that, as I say, we have people from different social backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds and cultural backgrounds. It's a reflection of the wider body of Christ. It's a reflection of the fact that one day every tribe, tongue and nation will stand before the throne of God, all totally united. So I want us to encourage that here and now, to show something to this world around us, what God can do when we are functioning as a body like that. But some people haven't got capacity to be on a rota. I get that. But that doesn't mean you're not needed. And this came home to me many years ago. And some of you have seen Joel this morning, who was welcoming people at the door. And it would be difficult for Joel to be on his own in welcoming people. But he loves to be alongside others welcoming. And it came home to me some years back. And in 1 Corinthians 12, there's this verse, which Paul also talking about the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So if you consider yourself weaker, and you, what can I contribute? Actually, you are, according to Scripture, all the more valuable. You're all the more precious. That's how Scripture describes it. You are indispensable. So if you're sitting there thinking, but Steve, I can't get involved in the Sunday Rota, I can't do this and I can't do that, that's all right. Come and be amongst us because we need you for who you are and what you bring. Don't hold yourself back from the church. Play your part. You're needed. Chat to people. Engage in worship. Make friends. And just bless us by being who you are. This is living differently. So different from our culture, which places value on fame and fortune rather than character and the joy of who we are. And our world is built on consumerism. You notice it all the more at this time of year. But come and take as much as you can. But living for Christ says, come and give of yourself. We're not called to isolation, but we're united in vision. So that's the first thing which we can take out of this. Then, how do we do it? Well, Christ has died for you and he loves his church. Knowing that Jesus loves us as much as that is a tremendous motivation. We know that we can do things because God loves us. Jesus loves his church. He died for her. And there's going to come a day when he will return for his pure and spotless bride. I'm so grateful for that. I find myself praying that more and more. That the worldwide church will be gathered up and will be with him for eternity. And that is a great motivation. And there's a wonderful passage in Matthew 25 where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who are his, you and I, will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Isn't that an amazing motivation that will stand before Jesus? And he said, you know, when you went out of your way just to help that person, you did it for me. When you made a meal for that person who was sick, you did it for me. When you welcomed that stranger at the door who no one was talking to, you did it for me. This is a wonderful motivation. How do we do it? Christ died for you. He loves his church, and we're doing it for him. It's for Jesus' sake, not for your sake, even though it will bless you. And you will be blessed because you're fulfilling what God's called you to do. Right, I want to move on. So the next is to submit to worldly authority. Now, this is an interesting one. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Currently, our nation is going through something of a political crisis, which is probably an understatement. And many have lost faith in our politicians. And it's not just here. It seems to be an issue in other nations as well. Look across to France or to America or many different nations. You see, something is happening where there's a lack of, in the Western world certainly, and it's been true in other parts of the world, but something, losing something of a faith in politics. And then we read this verse and you think, what does that mean? Does that mean that I should always submit to government, even when, as in some parts of the world, submitting to that government would mean disobeying God? Well, there's no time to go into detail. As I've said, we're moving on. But there is an answer here, which is, and the answer is clearly a no. Earlier in the year, we were looking at the book of Daniel and how Daniel resisted Nebuchadnezzar when told to bow down and worship a false god. The fact that God has ordained all authority does not mean all authority should be obeyed. It's right to resist what God has appointed in order to obey what God has commanded. I'll say that again. It's right to resist what God has appointed in order to obey what God has commanded. However, by and large, we live in a peaceful nation, and our laws have been founded actually on Christian values. Don't steal, don't commit murder. And good government, irrespective of your political views, is good. So therefore, since you're in Christ and a believer, the logical response is that the way that you live should be as a model citizen. We, of all people, should be the best citizens that there are. One who pays his taxes, doesn't steal, doesn't get caught up in violence. So what is the what? Be a voice of hope and support. That's, I think, the one thing that we can apply in our nation at the moment. At a time of political turmoil, it's easy for us to get caught up in the despondency of the nation. Clearly, the way to respond is not what we've seen in France by violence and horrendous things going on and destruction. Jesus never tried to overthrow the evil Roman Empire. But there'll be many different views on what should happen in our nation at the moment. I find myself shouting at the politicians and shouting at the television, I have to confess. And then I remind myself I'm preaching on this today. So what should happen in our nation? Should there be another referendum? Should we remain in the EU? Should we leave? Whatever the outcome, we should honour that, because ultimately we are living for a different kingdom. And we trust that God is sovereign over the outcome. Of course, what I believe would be best for our nation is a mighty move of God and a mighty revival, people flooding into the kingdom of God, because what would result then is that relationships would be restored, marriage breakdowns would be less, and housing market would not be so short. It would have a huge impact across our whole culture and our society. It is a mighty move of God. And that is the ultimate answer for our nation. It's the kingdom of God. The answer isn't in, do I vote Labour, do I vote Conservative, do I vote Lib Dem, do I vote Remain, do I vote Leave? No, it's the ultimate answer is in the kingdom of God. And however we vote has to be based upon a love and a passion for Jesus, even if there are different political views in this congregation, which there will be. But that doesn't mean to say we can't live in unity, because our desire is for the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom. And because of our hope in the gospel, therefore, we can gladly submit to worldly authority and be a voice of hope. And how do we do that? Well, you have a hope that is sure because of Jesus. And let that be the very heart of how we do it. I find myself praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's how I do it. That's not praying for our nation. I'm praying that God will move so that his kingdom will come. Finally, as we draw to a close, there's one other thing to bring through, and that's love your neighbor. And this is from Romans 13. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. What are we called to do? We're called to choose love. And love is a choice. It's not a feeling, it's an action. It's a choice. We have daily choices. And neighbor here, of course, refers to everyone with whom we may come into contact, whether it's our literal neighbor, a work colleague, the cashier at the supermarket, checkout, family, everyone. In everything we do from day to day, we want our motivation to be to choose to love, to choose to show the love of Christ. So when you get to the grumpy cashier at the checkout, be smiling and happy and positive, because we've got a huge hope. That's what it means to love. And because you're in Christ, you are different. And that really should overflow from you to those around you. Not all may like what you stand for as a Christ follower, but love overcomes every single time. Love is a choice. In the house where we lived for 25 years in Sidcup in southeast London, for the first 18 of those, we lived next door to a very difficult neighbour. It felt like there's nothing that I could do that was right. And the temptation was to react to that. But I trusted God. No, I don't want to do that. I want to do the opposite. I want to choose to love. So when some years later, he fell over, having come out of the pub and having had too much to drink, the first person that his partner turns to is us, because they knew where they would find support. It's not always easy, but let us choose to love. It's a choice. And how is obvious? Jesus chose love for your sake. When we understand that God sacrificed himself for our sake, we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake and for the sake of our neighbors. So this is the whole principle of the morning, really. So you may be struggling to love a particular person. It may be a family member. It may be a literal neighbor. It may be a work colleague. You may be struggling in that. It may be your literal next door neighbor. But remember the therefore. The very pivotal verse we looked at, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore. Remember, you are in Christ. You've been changed. You're a child of God. You can be different. You can live differently because Christ lives within you. Know what you believe. When you know what you believe, the result will be you will live differently. You and I will live differently. We cannot love those we are finding difficult in our own strength. It is impossible. We cannot jump to the end of the book saying, oh, I'm meant to do this, this, and this because I'm a Christian. No, can't do it. We can only do it by understanding who we are in Christ and living by the Holy Spirit and his power within us. Through the love of Christ, we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And for all of us, if we're going to have a culture of come as you are in Grace Church, then by God's grace, we need to allow him to change us so that we can embrace one another despite our differences. There's something profoundly beautiful about that. The church where we are all are welcome, we're all reaching out and loving our neighbours who may not know this, the same life-transforming love. So, if the band could come up. In conclusion, when we understand that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, we will gladly sacrifice ourselves, living sacrifices, for his sake. We do that for the sake of the church, for the sake of our nation, and for the sake of our neighbours. So the reason we've been preaching through Romans over these past few weeks has not been so that we all learn a bit more, but it's so that we can be different. This is the pinnacle of it. We've preached through it because there is unbelievable power in the gospel. And as we saw back in chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. We never move on from the gospel. We never graduate from it and get to a point where there's something else we're living for and empowered by it. No, we are saved by the gospel. We live by the gospel and the truth. And that is how we are going to be a people who are different. So if we could stand together, we're going to sing this amazing truth. And as we sing together, there may be some of you thinking, you know, I know I should be different. I know that I'm meant to be different, but I'm really struggling in this area. I'm struggling to get involved into the heart of this community. Or perhaps you're really struggling with what's happening in our nation and what is the hope or what's the future. Or perhaps you're struggling with a family member or someone close, a neighbour, and you're finding it hard to love your neighbour. You can't do it in your own strength, but you can through Christ. And as we just worship and sing this final song, if that's you, I'd love you to reach out and ask God to empower you that you'd know the truth to set you free and live differently. Let's sing. Just before we finish, and while Nettie and the band's still playing, I appreciate some may need to go, but I just for a couple of minutes, just to lift our hands, and I want to pray that we would know this amazing power of the gospel to live transformed lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here today, and we ask you, come and fill us afresh. I pray, Lord, in a nation that so desperately needs a move of God, we cry to you. Lord, would you use us that we might be instruments to point people to you? So keep filling us with your Spirit, Lord. And I pray for any here who are struggling, thinking, oh, to be a Christian, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No, I ask you, God, that there'd be a life-transforming work of your Holy Spirit, which changes us to realize that it's through you and only you can we live lives which are pleasing to you. God, we ask you, go with us this coming week. We pray, Lord, next Sunday for such a packed gathering in your presence as we celebrate the wonderful birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer. We love you, Lord. We love your presence. Keep going with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.